the cover of Newsweek this last week, but there was a device on the cover that they were talking about, this musical device that is changing the way we listen to music. It's called an iPod. I have one of these things. It is amazing. It's this little thing that, it's a little bit smaller than a deck of cards. And this thing has the capacity to hold over 5,000 songs, which you can get at the touch of a button instantaneously. I've been going nuts with this thing. And it's changing the way we listen to music. Do you remember the record player? My three children, ages 6, 5, and 4, they've never seen a record player. And this whole iPod and other ways, the digital revolution has changed the way we actually listen to audio media. In such a way that those in the days of the record player probably couldn't even comprehend something like an iPod. That's the idea that comes to mind when you compare heaven and earth. Christian, right now we live on this planet. We're very, very familiar with it. The way it works, you know, the solar system, the nature, life here on planet Earth. The Bible teaches that for Christian, there is coming a time when life will be completely new. We will be living in an environment that is beyond anything that we can even comprehend right now. It's a new dimension beyond our understanding. All we can really know about it for sure is that it's going to be wonderful and different. The last two chapters of Revelation speak of heaven, speak of this place that we're looking forward to, this place that God is building and constructing for His people. Read it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" This passage is speaking about a future that's as far as you can see. Chronologically speaking, this passage takes place after the millennium. Remember that right now we're in the church age. The church will be raptured. When we're in heaven, there will be a 7-year tribulation period on planet Earth. Jesus Christ will come at the end of the tribulation period. He will set up a literal kingdom for 1,000 years on planet Earth. He will reign and rule. And then after that, there's the great white throne judgment. And then after that, there's the eternal state. What we're looking at is as far ahead as you can look. It begins after the millennium, and it goes as far as you can see. It's called the eternal state. You would think of it as the heaven that we think about when we hear that word heaven. It is the happily ever after for us. All that that's ahead. And you know, it's actually very hard to get solid information on what it will be like. I personally don't think we have any capacity to comprehend what it will be like. But there's symbolic language here. Kind of hard to be dogmatic on exactly what it's going to be like. It's just easy and it's simplest to say that it will be very, very different and very, very wonderful. In fact, I think verse 5 really sums it up. Look what it says there. Then he, God, who sat on the throne, said, "Behold, I make all things new." All things new. I want you to look at that word, new. The Greek word that's used is very enlightening. It's the Greek word kine. This is not speaking of something that's new in time. It's not speaking of something that's recent. It's not speaking of something that's the latest. The Greek word neos speaks of that. Neos is used to speak of that which is most recent. In fact, in the Bible, it's usually used to speak of the youngest member of a family, the latest member, the newest, the most recent. That's not kine. Kine is a new character. It's a new quality. It's a new form. It's a new existence. Kine is not the next thing. It's the different, better thing. That's what the eternal state will be like. Sort of like watching the caterpillar go into the, you know, the cocoon. And out comes what? After the metamorphosis, the butterfly. And when you see the butterfly and you go, that's new. You don't really mean that was the next thing. You mean, whoa, that thing's different. That's new. There's been a transformation. It's just entirely new and different. That's what it will be. New. Different. It's interesting that this word kine is also used of the believer. In the Bible, we're said to be new creations in Christ, meaning if you're a Christian, you have a whole new character, quality about you. The born-again experience has transformed you into something that is absolutely new. So we know that it'll be different. We know also that it'll be wonderful. Look again in verse 5. He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, God speaking, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Here, right before the internal state is mentioned, God is said to say, "It is done." And it actually is, "It is accomplished. It is finished." The idea is that the eternal state, which we read about here, is the completion of God's program throughout all of eternity. It's that for which he has been planning since the beginning. God will be putting this eternal state together, and it will be God's masterpiece. It will be God's utopia. Think of what God can do. And think of what he will do. It's hard to get specific information about the eternal state, but we absolutely, without a doubt, can make some general observations about it, can't we, from our text? We know that in the eternal state, we will be living in a brand new environment. Look at verse 1. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." In the eternal state, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will start over and create a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't believe this is a remodeling of this planet. I do think that we'll see that in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where God will deliver this planet that we're on from the curse and it will renew it and there'll be a beautiful earth during the millennial reign. But in the eternal state, the first earth is gone. The first heaven is gone. He creates a whole new one. Entirely brand new. In fact, it says there in verse 1, "The first earth and the first heaven passed away." So God will put us in a new environment. Guys, a new planet, new atmosphere, a new outer space. Something that we can't even comprehend. There are other scriptures in the Bible that speak of this. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, it says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." When God makes this new heaven and earth, what we know now on this earth will not even be remembered. It won't even come to mind. All the former things passed away. Sounds like an exciting adventure to me. Sounds like God's got some wonderful things planned. Brand new heaven and earth. Now, there is a detail there, the end of verse 21, where it says, "Also, there was no more sea." Now, that has bummed out some surfers that I know. But surely in heaven, we'll be able to surf in other ways. But that speaks of this earth, this new earth. Geologically, it will be different because our globe today is comprised mostly of water, isn't it? And our bodies, our physical bodies, are comprised mostly of water. In the new heaven and in the new earth, there won't be a sea. We'll all be together. You know, in the Jewish mind at this time, the sea was seen as that which separates. And we know that the ocean separates people from each other by long distances. There won't be any more separation. In the eternal state, all will be together. In the Jewish mind, the sea used to also speak of fear, mystery, the last frontier. There will be nothing to be afraid of on the new earth, in the new heaven. So we have this new environment that we'll live in. There'll be a new city as well. Verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." In the eternal state, there will be a new city. It'll come down out of heaven from God. This city is spectacular in the way it's described, and we'll talk more about the details later. It will be beautiful. It says here that it's adorned as a bride getting ready for the groom. This beautiful sight. We know that this city will be immense. It's 1,500 miles cubed. The New Jerusalem is a little bit smaller than our moon, but just a tad bit. This city will be created and it will come down. And it will be the New Jerusalem. And it's implied, I believe, that that will be where we live. The new city of Jerusalem, where God's people will live. It's implied. Cities are where places live. We will live in New Jerusalem. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. In New Jerusalem, all of God's people will live together. Everyone who has ever belonged to God will live together in the city of New Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't mean we'll never be able to leave Jerusalem. I believe we'll be able to go anywhere we want. But home, the community in the eternal state, will be a perfect community of people belonging to God. Imagine that for just a moment. Imagine that in the eternal state, there will be perfect community. We have never seen a community unmarred by sin. Look at our communities. Look at our neighborhood. We got a perfect community here. How many of you lock your doors when you leave? Don't. You should all raise your hand so nobody knows that you leave your door unlocked. We live in a community that's absolutely not perfect. Guys, even in our homes, we don't experience perfect community. Even in a local church, you never experience perfect community. But in the eternal state, we will experience perfect community. Folks, listen, it's mind-boggling. Imagine in the eternal state realizing that you will never, ever be offended again. You will never ever be misunderstood or misrepresented again. There will not be another fight again among the people of God. No bickering, no quarrels, no problems, think of it, forever, as we're all in the New Jerusalem together. Why? Because there will be no sin in the New Jerusalem. What an amazing thing to consider. New city, new heaven and earth, new community. Verse 3 is beautiful. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." That's the other thing you can look forward to in the eternal state. We will all know a new intimacy with God. We will all see a new presence of God. Guys, it teaches here that there's coming a time when one day you will physically see God. You will physically be in the very presence of God. And the amazing thing is that this is what God has always wanted for man. God has always wanted to have us close and to be in his very presence. And that has always been the purpose for man. To be with God, to belong to him, and to give glory to him. And guys, in the eternal state, that will finally take place to the degree in which God has always intended. It'll be new. I don't even know how to begin to describe it to you. All I know is it'll be different from what we experience now. You know, as born-again Christians, it says the Holy Spirit lives inside us and we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that the presence of God is with us. And that's beautiful. And I believe it. But you know, right now still, God is invisible, isn't he? Sometimes we might not even sense his presence like maybe we did in the past. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, "Well, I don't know. Is God real? I haven't sensed him for all. I haven't seen." Listen, in the eternal state, you'll see him face to face. It says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The reason God can't show up physically here right now is we can't handle it. There has to be a transformation, a new body, where we become like him so that we can see him as he is. Think of it. One day you will look into the eyes that define compassion, mercy, and love. One day you'll be able to rub your fingers like Thomas did and the wounds in his hands. One day you will feel the touch of God. The same hands that washed the disciples' feet will touch you. It'll be joy. It'll be amazing. I read just an amazing story this week. I'd like to share it with you. William Dyke was a rich Englishman who had been blind since early childhood. After acquiring his wealth, he fell in love with one of England's most beautiful young ladies. Soon they were engaged and a date was set for the wedding. Shortly before the anticipated event, Dyke submitted to a new surgical procedure that specialists said would restore his sight. Since his bandages had to stay on until the day of the wedding, the couple decided to have them removed during the ceremony. When the day arrived, William Dyke nervously took his place in the church. Soon the bride approached the altar on the arm of her father. Then came the dramatic moment when the doctor removed the last covering from Dyke's eyes. As the groom's eyes grew accustomed to the light, the first sight he beheld was the face of his beloved. As their eyes met, he exclaimed in wonder and joy, "At last." And that's what it's going to be like in heaven. In your heart, you long to see your God. And you see glimpses of Him. And you know His presence now, but one day you'll see Him and you'll say, at last. In the eternal state, we will be with God. Literally, physically. Check out verse 4. In the eternal state, we will be enjoying new living conditions. It says in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is, again, something that's so hard for us even to comprehend. In the eternal state, we will not even be able to relate to things which we relate to today on a day-by-day basis. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. No more crying. It says here that God will wipe away their tears. The idea here is that's poetically saying that in heaven, in the eternal state, sorrow will not exist. We won't even be able to relate to sorrow. It won't even ring a bell. How different that is from today, isn't it? It's been said that man comes into the world with a cry and goes out of it with a groan. And all between is more or less intoned with helpless wailing. Imagine a day when all sorrow is gone. You can't relate to it. How about this one? There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain in heaven. In the eternal state, there'll be no pain whatsoever. No physical suffering whatsoever. None. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, think about it. No pain. A lot of times we think of like big accidents, terminal cancer, all these diseases. In heaven, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, it won't hurt. No hangnails in heaven. No fever blisters in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Pain doesn't exist in heaven. And we won't even be able to relate to it. It says there'll be no death in heaven. Think of that. In the eternal state, death dies. On our planet, every week, 1 million people die. Death is the worst result, or one of the worst results of sin. There's coming a day when you will not have to worry about death. Again, you won't relate to it. It's gone. It's something of the past. Think about that. No more funeral services in heaven. No more viewings. No more worrying about your loved one, whether they're healthy or sick. No more standing around a mom who's in a hospital bed or a father who's in a hospital bed and wondering, boy, am I going to see that person again? If you're a Christian, you know you do, but you won't have to go through that at all in the eternal state. Death won't exist. Can you taste it? Do you want it? Look at verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Whenever the Bible speaks of drinking water and getting water, it speaks of satisfaction. And here's the other thing. I know it's hard for us to understand, but in the eternal state, we will be absolutely satisfied. I mean, genuinely, perfectly satisfied. I mean, even now as Christians, we, you know, the Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts, and yet we can't understand it. And there's always a longing for us, even as Christians, to know more of God, to see more, to even have a little more satisfaction. And boy, I'm satisfied knowing the Lord right now, but I know there's more to come. And I know that when I get into the eternal state, I will be completely fulfilled and satisfied. Not a longing in my heart. Such will be the eternal state. God will do amazing things, and we will enjoy Him forever. The text does conclude by a reminder of who heaven is for and who it is not for. In verse 7, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Heaven is for overcomers. And of course, we know by the New Testament scripture that as Christians, we overcome by faith. We overcome sin by faith. We get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, opening the way for us to be able to enjoy a relationship with Him now, and one that will last for all of eternity in the eternal state. Heaven is for those who have received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and have had all their sins forgiven and have overcome by faith. If you're a born-again Christian, this will be your home one day. Look what it says in verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Notice all the sins that are listed in that verse, verse 8. Basically, what that's saying is sinners will not be in heaven. Sinners who are still in their sin, who have not had their sins forgiven because they haven't received Christ as their Lord and Savior, will not be in heaven. Nothing abominable will be in the eternal state. So a person who is still in their sin, according to the Bible, who's not been forgiven of their sins, will not be in heaven. They'll be in that other place, which we talked about last week, the lake of fire. You know, if all the sins that are listed here in verse 8, I think it's so interesting that the first sin is mentioned in verse 8, the cowardly. See that? The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral. Cowards will not be in heaven. Well, what do you mean, cowards? You know, there's a lot of people who get confronted with the gospel message and find out about how much Jesus loves them, and they understand the gospel, but they'll not do so. They'll not follow through. They'll not ask Christ to be their Lord and Savior, even though they know they do. But you see, what they think they'll do is they'll offend a family member, or there's a friend that'll make fun of them, or maybe they think, well, I'm going to have to give up these certain activities that I really like. And so they say no to Christ in a cowardly way. No, I won't come to Christ. I won't walk that aisle. What would my neighbor say? You don't want to be a coward about that, folks. Jesus loves you, and He died on the cross for your sins, that you might be forgiven and that you might have the eternal state as your home. Go to Him no matter what anybody else in your life tells you. Ask Him to be your Savior. And do it today. And don't wait. Verse 8 has been misunderstood even by many Christians. All these sins are listed. And maybe you sit here this morning and you're a Christian and you think, wait a minute, I have participated in those sorts of activities. Am I really saved? If you've really given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're saved. All those sins have been wiped away. You've been forgiven. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, and all the list goes on. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then Paul says, but such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Maybe you've had that lifestyle in your past, but you come to Jesus Christ and you'll be washed and you'll be in heaven one day, my friend. You'll be forgiven. Or maybe you're here and you are living that lifestyle and you haven't had Christ come into your life. You haven't asked Him. You're in danger and you need to come to Him this morning. I've heard people say that certain people were born to be artists or born to be athletes. You ever heard that? Lance Armstrong, born to bike. I've always kind of disagreed with that, though, because I know people might be born with a natural affinity for something, but it always takes hard work, doesn't it? And polishing and whatnot. But I can say, without a doubt, that in order to have the new place as your home, you do have to be born anew. You have to be born again. You have to come to a point in your life where you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And He will turn you into a brand new creation now. And He will be with you for all of eternity and ultimately, eventually, in a brand new way of life. Father, what You have in store for us is so amazing. And Lord, we are so filled with joy this morning. Lord, for anyone here who belongs to You this morning and they've been down, bummed out, maybe even wondering if Your presence has left them, encourage them right now. Remind them of Your goodness and of Your love and of all that You have in store for that person. And I would say to you, yes, it can be so bad right now, but hold on. Hang on. Heaven awaits. And then I want to open it up this morning for anyone who might be here and has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You've never been forgiven of your sins. You need to understand that the Bible says it's very important. Sin is very, very important. It'll keep you out of heaven. And it needs to be washed away and cleansed and forgiven. And God has provided a remedy for that sin solution. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross in your place for your sins. And He rose again the third day and He is alive. And he will forgive you of all your sins right now if you ask him. And so I'm giving you an opportunity right now to respond, no matter who you're sitting next to, no matter what anybody has said to you, no matter how scared you might feel, if your heart is beating in any way and you feel the touch of the Holy Spirit upon your life, I'm going to ask you to raise up your hand high so I can see it. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ this morning. I want this hope of heaven. You'll just have a few minutes to do so. Bless you. Anybody? Raise up your hand high. Bless you.